We're going to go back to the intimacy stuff. I said last week we're going to try and do 3 weeks on intimacy. So last week we looked at this whole idea that God has been pursuing us since the beginning of time. We looked at how from the very beginning of the pages of the Old Testament all the way through we see God's pursuit of us. He's after us. And we've sung about that this morning. And he went to great lengths to make it possible for us to come to him. And again, God has already mentioned that this morning, that in the Old Testament with the sacrificial system, that was all about come, come, come. This is how you do it. Come close to me. And then eventually, and we talked about this last week too, eventually as Jesus dies, the temple curtain, the curtain that separated everybody from the Holy of Holies, from the presence of God, the place the only the high priest could go, and he could only go once a year, that curtain was torn in two, the veil was torn in two, and there is now nothing stopping us from going into the Holy of Holies, from meeting God right close up and personal. We don't need anybody to intercede for us. We don't need anybody to act as a mediator for us, because Jesus has already done that. He is the mediator, and he is our high priest, and he is the one that makes it possible for us to connect with God himself. Jesus has made that possible. And I suppose I want to start off today and to say to you that what I said last week I'm going to do today. So we're going to look at some of the barriers to intimacy with God today, some of the barriers to being able to step into that kind of relationship that God is pursuing for us. You know, we said already that, and we said last week, God is more passionate about connecting with us than we are about connecting with him. So passionate that he chose to go to the cross and to die for us. That's how much it's worth to him for us to connect with him. And I want to start off with this whole idea that intimacy with Jesus is better than anything that you could ever imagine. There isn't anything that compares to that close-up and personal relationship with Jesus. Nothing at all. And if you don't take anything else away from this morning, if you tune out now and don't hear any more of this morning and you don't come back next week, I want you to hear that there is nothing better than intimacy with Jesus. Nothing compares to it. I was having a conversation with somebody earlier on in the week, actually a couple of people earlier on in the week, and we were talking about highs and talking about highs on drugs or highs on alcohol, and talking about the fact that there is nothing, no high that can be induced anywhere else is comparable to the kind of high that you can get from Jesus. It's not comparable. There is nothing better than intimacy with Jesus. And I want to say too that intimacy is not just about a feeling, because we could get into a whole touchy feeling thing and that some of us fall over and some of us have profound physical experiences of God. And I want to say to you that I don't believe intimacy is just about a feeling. It's actually got lots more to do as well with being a posture and being a discipline than just about being a feeling. And so I know that some of us feel things in a much greater way than others do. Some of us react when we talk in here about the presence of God, and some of us react, and some of us shake, some of us fall over, some of us cry, some of us have all these manifestations when God's around and God's coming close. And I said last week or the week before, do you know, that's okay. If that's how you encounter God, and that's a measure for you of the presence of God and the closeness of God, that's great. But actually, if that's not and you don't feel like that, that's absolutely okay too. So it's actually okay. It's okay not to be falling over. It's okay not to be shaking. It's okay not to be having all those physical things going on. That's absolutely okay. Because intimacy with God, relationship with God, is actually about truth. It's about posture. And often it's also about discipline. I want to think, though, about the idea, too, that as well as the posture and the discipline, that whole idea of intimacy or connection with God is also about being in the place where we're able to know God and we're able to allow God to know us. So it's the place of knowing and also being known. And we talked about this last week as well, and how that's actually right at the heart of who we are as people. That's how we're wired. We're wired to want to know and also to be known. And that's what we're looking for. And in all the places that we look and all the things that we get involved with, if you pare it away right to the bottom, right to the base, then it's all about connection. It's all about wanting to connect with another, connect with something beyond ourselves, to know and to be known. But sometimes, and we touched very briefly on this last week, sometimes there are barriers to us knowing God and allowing God to know us. And I want to look at some of those barriers today. And I want to have a look at how we actually overcome those barriers, how we can actually move closer to God and allow God to come closer to us. So the first barrier to look at, is time. I want to think about time first of all. Do you know, we live in a very busy world, and I know that sometimes I've had conversations with people, and I've said this too, I don't have time. I don't actually have time to take long periods of time sitting with God. I don't have time to actually spend a long time and a quiet time. I don't have that time every day. And you know, sometimes we're lulled into this this lie that we believe that says that connection with God, that time with God, that intimacy with God is just a luxury. And if we've got time left over, then yes, absolutely. But there's lots of things we have to do, and we need to get the things done and get that sorted out and all of those things taken care of before we get time to actually go and have that connection with God in whatever way we do that. And I want to suggest to you that in actual fact, there is nothing that's more important than our relationship with God and our connection with God. There isn't anything that's more important than that. One of the things that we've been challenged by in our healing team over the last months is this whole idea of what is most important. And as a team, we met all the way through November on a Wednesday morning at 7:30 across in the offices before folks went to work. And we met at that time in the morning to pray. And I tell you, that was tough. That was really hard going. At that point in time, there were roadworks on the M74, and in order to get here for that time, I needed to leave the house at 6:30 in the morning, which ensued if I wasn't really that organised getting up quite a bit before that. That was really tough, and I didn't enjoy that. Let me just be very honest with you. You know, I'm not standing here saying it was just, you know, that time, and it wasn't. It was really hard going. But as a team, we had committed to seek God. We'd committed to dig in with God and to connect with God, and from that place of connection to discover what it was that God had for us next. That was discipline in doing that. What came out of that for us as a team, and that's not just me that found it tough. I don't think anybody in the team was saying, yes, let it be me at 6:30 in the morning. I don't think there was anybody saying that. But one of the things that came out of that was that we felt that God had said to us as a team that everything flows from communion with him. Absolutely everything flows from that connection and that communion with him. And what does that look like for us as a team? And one of the things we decided to do as a team was that every time we met together as a team from there on in, whether that was as a whole team or just two or three people who were ready to minister, that we would actually have communion. We would actually do something symbolic that reminded us of what Jesus had done in order to position ourselves to commune with him, so that what we did flowed out of communion with him. And that has radically changed how we work. It's changed our appointments. It's changed how we relate to one another, because it's actually all about that relationship with him. We talked last week about the fact that this whole idea of intimacy and taking time to be with God is not mutually exclusive from what we do for God and our mission. And that if we try and go into mission and outreach and all the stuff that God asks us to do without the intimacy, then what we end up with is a set of procedures, a strategy. And it might be a really good strategy, but actually it's just about strategy. It's not about presence. It's not about taking God into wherever it is that we're going. So everything I believe has to flow from that, which means that time is not a luxury. It's actually really important. And I know that we live busy lives, and I know that we have lots of commitments, and I know that especially if you've got young children who are running around and you can't, as a mum I remember, it's difficult even to get to the toilet on your own at some points. But you know, there are creative ways that God wants to give us, I believe, that would encourage us and enable us to connect with him 24/7, even in the busyness. And again, that's something as a team, as an inner healing team, we've been thinking about. How do you do that? How do you stay connected to God even when you're doing stuff, even when you're busy? And it's about, I believe it's about posture, and it's about discipline, and it's about how you see what you're doing, the lens that you see what you're doing through. It's that 24/7 connection. Jesus could do it, and he modeled it. And if you watch his life, sometimes he was in the middle of people and doing stuff and connected, and then he withdraws because he actually knows he needs that depth of connection. And it's that in and out and in and out. And there is a rhythm for us. And when we find that rhythm, that will release us into something that's even more than the place that we're actually in at the moment. So I don't believe that time is a luxury. There isn't anything more important than our connection with God. There's nothing more important than my relationship with God, and everything flows from there. So sometimes time is a barrier. The second thing that I want to think about as a barrier is sin. And again, we touched very briefly on this last week. And I want to think about sin in two ways. So there is our sin, and there's somebody else's sin. So sin really is split into two parts. So there's our sin, and there's somebody else's sin. And the thing about our sin is, well, let's start with the somebody else's. The thing about somebody else's sin is that somebody else's sin and the way they behave with us and what they do with us or to us or around us can send us messages, not just about them and about how they are behaving, but it can send us messages about ourselves. And we begin to pick those messages up about ourselves, and then they begin to stick. And then somehow those messages get in the road of our perception of the fact that God actually wants to know us. Because that stuff gets in the way. Other people have done things or said things or been in a particular way with us that has been wrong. They have not, that was not what was meant to happen. That's not what God intended to happen. And it causes us to carry stuff that's not ours. In terms of our sin, sometimes we do things that we shouldn't do. Sometimes we do things that offend God. Sometimes we do things that just start to put distance between us and God. We think things, we say things, we get involved with things. But you know, and we said this last week, the great news is that we don't have to hang on to those things anymore. That even when we come to faith and when we mess up and when we do stuff that we shouldn't do, we don't have to hold on to that stuff anymore. It doesn't have to make a great big pile between us and God that we've somehow got to navigate to get to him, because Jesus has dealt with it already. And that's the amazing thing with sin and with Jesus. The amazing thing is that he's not waiting to see what level of thing that you get involved with in order to work out what it is he's going to do to fix it. He's already done it. It's finished, it's done, it's dusted. It's like the picture we had last week of the man sitting begging outside the ATM machine, not realizing that there was already money in the account. So we don't have to try and deal with this stuff ourselves anymore. He has already dealt with it. I want to read you from Romans 6, and it should come up on the screen. It says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. And there are a few words and phrases in there that I think are really important when we think about sin and we think about how sin can stop us from allowing God to come close or from moving ourselves towards God. I want to highlight to you that just at the end of verse 4 there, now we may also live new lives. You see, because Jesus died, we get to live in a new way. We get to live new lives. So if you haven't already discovered that promise is for you too, that Jesus died so that you could live a new life, I'd love you to hear that this morning. I'd love you to hear that Jesus died so that you can have a new life, so that it doesn't need to be the same as it's always been, so that you can actually have a new life. Whatever it is that needs to be dealt with, he actually has already done the dealing with it. All you need to do is make the withdrawal. You can actually have a new life. And then in verse 6, when we come to faith and we come to Jesus, and when we accept what Jesus has done for us, we know that our old sinful lives were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. You know, if I had a pound for every time I hear somebody say, oh, this is just something I need to live with, I would have a substantial amount of money by this time. Maybe not quite a millionaire, but I'd have a substantial amount. The number of times that folks come in and I'm ministering to people, or they come in for a ministry of some description, and they're Christians and they're walking with God and they've got some kind of something in their life that they're really struggling with, and they shrug their shoulders and they say, oh, it's just something I need to live with. And usually that's followed with, there are folks worse off than me. Do you know, I want to tell you this morning, folks, we don't need to be slaves to this stuff anymore. It's actually a lie that you can't be free of the stuff. It's a lie that you need to still be clicking on those sites and be involved in pornography. That's a lie. You can be free of that, because that's what Romans 6 says. That's what Paul says in the letter to the Romans. We are no longer slaves to sin. Before we came to Jesus, it was really difficult to try and do the things that we were meant to do. But actually now it goes counter to who we are. You're not like that anymore. You don't need to do those things anymore. You don't need to be involved with that stuff anymore. It is an absolute lie that you need to do that. It's an absolute lie that that's just what you've got to live with. You don't have to do that. That's what Scripture says. And in actual fact, once you get a hold of that, there is this beautiful new vista that opens up to the possibilities of what life might look like if you didn't have to deal with that stuff anymore. And the bottom line is that you don't have to deal with that stuff anymore. We're going to put the picture up that we used last week, because you see, this is what sin does to us. The stuff that we dip into that we think, oh, it's okay, nobody's watching, or the stuff that we think, or the things that we get involved with, or the stuff that we say that comes out of our mouth, that if we saw that Jesus was standing beside us, we probably would think twice before we even said it or did it. That stuff puts us in a jail cell. We end up in this jail cell, and then we get stuck and we think, how on earth do I get out of here? I've been doing this for years. How do I move forward from there? And you know what we don't realise is that Jesus is holding out the keys to us. They're within reach. All we need to do is reach and grab them, and we can open the door. We don't need anybody else to do it. We just need to reach out and take the keys that Jesus is offering us. Sin is, or should be for us, no barrier to our intimacy with God, because Jesus has already dealt with it. I will say this. Years ago, I heard a preacher preach, and this preacher preached and said something. You know, sometimes somebody says something that just lands with you, and it sits with you, and it stays with you for years and years and years. I couldn't even tell you who it was. I couldn't tell you where I was. But this preacher that was preaching was talking about it was talking about Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. And what he said was, what makes you think that you're so special that Jesus didn't do enough to deal with whatever it is that you're carrying that won't get out of the way? What makes you think you're so special? And then he said, if you can go to the foot of the cross and you can look up at the dying Jesus and you can say to him, you haven't done enough, then you can hold on to your stuff. And that's the bottom line. If you can go to the foot of the cross and look up at Jesus and say, you really haven't done enough, then that's fine. You hold on to your stuff. But I know I can't do that, because there isn't anything, there is nothing, nothing at all that what Jesus did wasn't enough to cover. Absolutely nothing. So we've got time, we've got sin. Fear is the next one. And fear can be in three different ways. Fear of myself, fear of God, and fear of others. very quickly take them one at a time. Fear of myself. You know, sometimes we're so afraid to stop doing what we're doing, because if we stop being busy and stop being involved in tons and tons of stuff, if we actually stop and just be for a minute, we're actually not very sure what we're going to hear or what we're going to feel or what we're going to see when we stop long enough to actually be with ourselves. Because some of us are afraid to be with ourselves. Some of us are afraid of what's on the inside or of what might come out if we stop. And that fear stops us from stopping and being able to connect with God. Sometimes the fear is a fear of others. So the fear of others goes along the lines of, what's everybody else going to think? They're going to think, oh, she's got awful holy all of a sudden. So what are other people going to think? Perhaps it's, what are other people going to think if in here on a Sunday I allow myself to connect with God and I start to cry, or I fall over, or I shake, or I do something that I'm not going to be very pleased about? And that's fear of connection. That fear of what's going to happen and what other people are going to think of that causes us to back off and to not connect with God, to not allow ourselves to come forward, or even to just stand in the one place and let God come to us. And the thing about that is that, and we've talked about this in here before, if Jesus is on the throne, then Jesus is on the throne. But when we start to worry about what other people think of us and be afraid of what other people think, somehow Jesus slips off the throne and other people become the most important thing. There is nothing that is better than that connection with Jesus, regardless of how that comes. And sometimes we're frightened of God himself because God's been misrepresented to us, because somebody told us that God was angry with us, because somewhere we heard along the road that God's holy and God will judge, and somehow we thought we can't go anywhere near that because actually we're for it if we go anywhere close. And that fear gets in the road and stops us from being able to come close to God. The last of the barriers that I want to think about is core beliefs. And we'll not, Danny, that's where the wee video should come, but we'll scrap the wee video because we're running short of time. Core beliefs. Those core beliefs are actually essentially the things that are drilled down deep into us, and they become the things that govern the way we behave and the way we act and the way we think. And core beliefs tend to come from one or two places. They tend to be, firstly, from early experiences. And so they're stored very, very deep. If you imagine the analogy with a computer, so if you're on your computer, sometimes you can see the files that are on the desktop, and then you can go a bit deeper and you can see some of the files that are stored in folders that aren't necessarily on the desktop. But actually, there's stuff way deep in your computer that's actually the operating system for the computer that, unless you really know what you're doing, it's awfully hard to access. But if something goes wrong with the operating system, or you install an operating system that's got something corrupt in it, that will totally affect how the running of your computer goes. It will completely affect how everything runs. And it's a bit like that with these core beliefs from early experiences. We don't remember them. They're not cognitive memories. We don't think, oh, that happened then when I was 2 months old, or that happened then when I was 16 months old, or whatever. We don't remember them. But they're actually stored very, very deep. And they actually start then to influence how we behave and how we think and how we act. They actually start almost to pilot. The video I was going to show you was from Inside Out, the Disney film. And in that, you see the core beliefs coming in, and you see them piloting different islands which operate different aspects of the wee girl's personality. And that's really what happens with us too. It's a bit of a simplistic view of it, but it is actually what happens. The thing is that sometimes we didn't have the start that we were meant to have. Sometimes our parents didn't do what they were meant to. Sometimes actually they did things that they weren't meant to do at all. Sometimes there was a lot of hurt and a lot of angst caused. Sometimes they did things that made us believe things about ourselves and things about God that made us think we can never trust anybody else ever, ever again. But the good news is that God already knew that that might happen and that there was an antidote to it. And if you look at Isaiah 49, he says, "Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she's born? But even if that were possible," and God's expectation is that it's not possible. I know some people who would believe that that possibly is possible, that a mum or a dad could forget the child that they had born. But God says, "I would not forget you. See, I have written your name on the palms of my hands." That's how significant you are to God. You may have received messages when you were small about not being worth anything or not being significant, about being able to be about being dispensable, about being able to be walked over. You may have received those messages when you were little. But actually God says, see, this is how much you're worth. Your name's written on the palm of my hands. That's how close you are to me. That's how close I want to be to you. And sometimes we need to get rid of some of the stuff that's there. Some of the stuff of the past, some of the stuff that we hold on to that hurts us. Sometimes we need to get rid of some of that and deal with it and process it in order to be able to move to a place where we can say, Daddy, you do have my name written on the palm of your hands. I see it and I can move towards it. Sometimes our relationships with our siblings or with our friends cause us to believe that the world is a really dangerous place. It's a place that's full of betrayal. It's a place that's full of people who will let you down. Sometimes our relationships with our siblings or our friends would send us the message that nobody will ever stand with us, that we're on our own, that we just need to get on with it and do it by ourselves. And that causes us then to worry and to be fearful of that relationship beyond ourselves with Jesus or with God himself. And again, the antidote is there. If you look in John 15, Jesus says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And it's really verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And you see, that's the kind of friend that Jesus is. So actually, if you've had a trail of devastation in terms of friendships, in terms of those relationships where people have let you down, where people have stabbed you in the back, where people have betrayed you, and you're now thinking, and you want me to actually let Jesus come and walk with me? I don't think so. You need to read this. Greater love has nobody than he would lay his life down for you. And actually, he's already done that. He didn't wait till you were his friend before he did that. He did it long before you ever came anywhere near him. So four barriers: time, sin, fear, and core beliefs. So what? So what this morning is that for some of us, there are things that we need to think about this morning. I wonder if for all of us, there are things we need to think about this morning. For some of us, we need to stop running. For some of us, we need to stop hairing off, and there should be a picture, I hope. For some of us, we need to stop hairing off in the opposite direction, trying to outrun God. We're not going to do it. He will relentlessly pursue us. We sung it. He's pursuing us relentlessly. You violently chase me down to embrace me. That's what he's doing. So for some of us, we need to stop running today. For others of us, we're not running anymore, but we're facing the wrong way. So for some of us, we actually need to turn round. We need to turn round, and we need to take the risk that actually when we turn round, we're not going to be pushed away. We need to take the risk that it's actually okay to turn round and look. And for some of us today, we're not going to be able to turn round and look for very long. We're only going to be able to turn around and look for a few seconds and then look away again, because we're really not sure of what this is going to do, of what that relationship with God is going to look like. For some of us, we just need to have a wee quick glance and then go back to thinking, right, okay, let's weigh this up. For some of us, we really do need to turn around, because we're at the place where we can turn around. We're not running anymore. We can turn around and we can say, okay, God, what is this about? What is there? Is there stuff here? Is there stuff I need to sort out? Have you done it all? Has it all been dealt with? Do I need to engage in the process of this? I know you've done it. I know you've paid all the price for this, but actually what is it I'm holding on to that I actually need to get rid of? So some of us need to turn round. And for some of us, we're not running. We're turned round the right way. For some of us, we need to take a step forward. We actually need to move a bit closer. We need to look and see, well, actually, what are my priorities? Am I actually given this space? Am I positioning myself? Am I disciplined about this? And I know that those are words that we don't like particularly much, but actually, they're the words that make the difference and the things that make the difference. So for some of us, that step will be about life and about priorities. I want to leave you just with one thought, and I know that we're running over. I'd like to, at the end, there is a video that I'd like you to see a wee bit of. because I think it just sums it up. I think it's beautiful, and I think that I think God will speak to you through it. I want to say to you that what were once deep pits that we struggled with and struggled to get out of will actually become deep wells from which we can draw. Because God is a God who is into redemption. And so the stuff that stopped us from getting to him, the stuff that's kept us back, the stuff that stopped us connecting with him, with ourselves, with anybody else, actually becomes a deep well that we draw from that then will encourage others. The things that have held you back in the past with Jesus actually just become part of your story. They don't go away, but they don't hold the same power over you that they hold just now. They simply become part of the story of redemption, of your story of redemption, of your story of your walk with Jesus. I'd love you to watch, and again, I know that we are pushing time. I'd love you to watch just 2 or 3 minutes of this and allow it to speak to you. I had never seen this before. I came across it last night. Some of you may have seen it. Let God speak to you through it. I think it's fairly powerful, and then I'm going to pray.
Come out of hiding, you're safe here with me. There's no need to cover what I already see. You've got your reasons, but I hold your peace. You've been on lockdown and I hold the key. 'Cause I loved you before, you knew it was love, and I saw it all. Still I chose the cross, and you were the one that I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now rid of the shackles, my victory's yours. I told the veil for you to come close. There's no reason anymore, you're not far from home, and I'll be your lighthouse when you're lost at sea, and I will illuminate everything. No need to be frightened by intimacy. No, just
want to cut the volume, but just leave the screen running, and it'll run its way to the end. That spoke profoundly to me in terms of that it's done, it's dusted, there is nothing stopping us, and the invitation today is to come. The invitation is to throw off whatever it is that's holding you back, and to come to God, to come to Jesus, to allow him to deal with whatever it is that you think is impossible to deal with. If that's a sin, if it's an addiction, if it's a behaviour pattern, if it's a fear, if it's a terror of anybody getting anywhere near you because actually that might hurt, the invitation is to come and to let the King of all kings, the Lord of creation, your dad and my dad, deal with whatever it is that you need him to deal with. Because the vista that then opens up and the possibilities that then open up in terms of communion with him, in terms of closeness with him, in terms of opportunities with him, are phenomenal. Let's pray together. And as we pray together, if God is stirring stuff in you and you want prayer, please do come up for prayer at the end of the service. And then after we've prayed, you are absolutely free to go, and there are there's tea and coffee at the back. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that it is already a done deal. Father, we thank you that Jesus has indeed paid it all, and that there is nothing in our lives that has come upon us by something we've done or something somebody else has done that we can't be free from. Father, we thank you that freedom is ours for the taking, that it's simply within arm's reach. And so, Father, we ask that you would draw us to you by your kindness this morning, that as you have spoken, as you have challenged, as you have reminded and encouraged, Father, that we would hear the goodness in that, that we would hear the invitation to come. Father, we do want to come. And for some of us, that's really difficult, because for some of us, we don't even know how to come. So, Father, will you show us how to do this? Will you show us how to stop running, how to turn around, how to take a step closer? Will you show us what that looks like for us, both at a posture level, but also at a practical level? And, Father, as we go from here today, we ask that you would go with us, that the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would be with us and would remain with us both now and forevermore.